Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning. I've braved the rain and get out in the weather. I love the rain, so I was kind of glad to see it this morning. We also want to welcome our visitors with us. If you would sign our visitors book that's in the back, it's actually a brand new book, so you would be the first ones to sign it this morning. So please sign it. We want to get that book used. This morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. I like the third chapter of Philippians very, very much. But in looking at, before we get looking in this, I want to give a plug for tonight. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Abraham and Isaac's, Abraham offering Isaac. So that our service begins at 6 o'clock this evening. We want to welcome and encourage everyone to be here this evening, you know, to study more of God's Word. And have you ever thought in life how your life is like a mailbox? What do you get in your mailbox? You get mail, and you get lots of mail if your mailbox is anything like mine. Except most of that mail is nothing but garbage. And take that box and put it by the side of the desk so when I go through the mail, garbage, 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 I get rid of it. But when you think about our lives and you think about how your life is like a mailbox, what do we do with the garbage in our life? Do we go ahead and get rid of the garbage? Or do we tend to sometimes hold on to the garbage? And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about some garbage. No. But we're going to start with by what Paul considered important first. Because you do get some important things in the mail that you have to hold on to. And Paul starts the third chapter off, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. But to rejoice in the Lord," that was the mail that was worth keeping. That was the prized possession Paul had. And in Paul's life, he continually demonstrated that rejoicing. When you think about Acts, in the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas are preaching in the town of Philippi, and the people in Philippi get mad, and they take Paul and they take Silas and they beat them, and they're not very nice to them. They throw them into the deepest part of the prison, put them in the stocks. What are Paul and Silas's reaction? If you look in verse 25, it says about midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing to the Lord. When you're singing, you're rejoicing. That's what Paul did in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything." What was it that they had that made them so rich? It was Jesus. In our life, are we holding on to Jesus? Because you see, it wasn't the outward circumstances that affected Paul's life. Jesus taught, Paul taught that what goes on the outward life isn't what's really important. But what is important is what is your relationship with God. What is that which is worth holding on to? Your relationship with Jesus. And he says, "To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard to you." Now, you go back into the text, and there's a lot of controversy whether that refers to the rejoicing or whether it refers to what follows. But in the long run, if you think about it, it doesn't really matter, because what is repetition? How do you learn to ride a bike? How do you learn your ABCs? You know, that's what we've been working on with Ian. You continually repeat it. How about God's Word? Now, if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Now, I knew how to do calculus at one time. I was pretty good at it 20 years ago. You ask me to do calculus now, I'd be in big trouble because I haven't repeated it. I haven't put it into practice. But when you perfect a task, when you're striving to remember something, when you're striving to be like Jesus, what do you do? You pray one time and say, "That's enough. I prayed to God, so I don't need to pray anymore. I've read my Bible once. I don't need to read it anymore. I know everything." Nah, I read my Bible every day, and every day I'm amazed at what I have see that I have never seen before in my life. And sometimes I can read it several times, and Gina will come out and say, "Did you notice this?" You go, "No, I had never thought of that before or never seen that." No, Jude chapter 5 says, "I will remind you. I desire to remind you." Are we seeking to be reminded in our lives of what God's Word is? No. Think about how much time you spend in your Bible, how much time you spend in prayer, compared to how much time you spend in front of the TV or in front of the computer. No. If it's important, where are you spending your time? No. And back in Philippians, no, after Paul says, "My joy, what I hold important is Christ Jesus," and I'm going to tell you again, he starts to talk about the Judaizers. No. We don't have a lot of Judaizers in the technical sense that they had today. No. But we do have those you could call Judaizers, those who wish to distort the gospel today. We do have those folks today. No. And Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." And when you start to look at those terms, think of their character, their evil character. He uses the term the dogs. Now, the word dog in your Bible, in the Old Testament, was continually used as a word of reproach. And the dog was considered an unclean animal to the Jewish people. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, the term dog actually refers to a male cult prostitute. Think about the dogs that licked Lazarus' wounds when Jesus told the parable. The Gentiles were looked upon as dogs. No, dogs in those days, no, they roamed the streets, no, hunted in packs. They were always sniffing. No, you didn't want to grab hold of one. I don't know if any of you have ever been around a pack of wild dogs. But when I was about 6 or 7 years old, we were at my grandparents' house in Gardendale, Texas. Me and my little brother, my older brother, we were out playing in the backyard. And our grandma screamed. Have you ever heard a grandmother scream bloody murder? No, it gets your attention real quick. And she was screaming, "John, Randy, Doug, get here now," from the front porch. She is just screaming like crazy lady. And being 6'7", I mean, we're going, "Okay, what's up, Nanny? What's going on?" She goes, "Get in the house now." And you knew you didn't argue with Grandma when she said do that. And we got in the house, and she was looking, and she told my oldest brother, Doug, he was about 16, 17 at the time, "Go to Granddaddy's closet. get the 22 right now. So he went to the closet, he got the 22, and my grandmother got out on that porch on those 5 acres, and coming up from the back of the pasture with this pack of dogs headed towards the chicken coop, and pack of wild dogs, they were going to get whatever they wanted. They weren't going to let anything stand in their way. And my grandmother started firing that 22. She didn't try to kill them or anything, but she scared them away because those dogs were danger. Do we have dogs out there today that cause danger? Yeah, we do. We have dogs out there that won't listen to God's word. They try to cause trouble. They cause strife. Paul says of their action, he talked of their evil character, the dogs, but their evil action, evil workers who do evil. And when you think of that, do evil, rejecting the word. Now, do we have deceitful workers out there today that will deceive and twist? If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will start with verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his angels also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be in according to their deeds. We have to be a people on the lookout, because sometimes the garbage isn't easy to distinguish between. But there are deceitful people out there. No. And they will try to keep men from God, shutting the kingdom in men's faces. Matthew chapter 23, about verses 13 and 15. Jesus said, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, but you yourselves do not enter. But you will not let those who are trying to enter. Now, deceitful people? How will we know they're deceitful if we aren't willing to read the truth? And then they had the unholy practice, the circumcision, mutilators of the flesh, as some versions read. And when you start to think about Genesis 17, Moses or Abraham is given the covenant of circumcision. It's a covenant between God and Abraham to recognize, this is the seal of my covenant with you. But you know what? Circumcision was more than just a sign in the flesh. It symbolized their status before God. But you read all throughout your Old Testament, and it was supposed to be not only of the outward, physical, where you could see it, but it was supposed to be a circumcision of the heart, an attitude of submission and dedication to God. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and about verse 4, it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. In Deuteronomy 10 and 16, it says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. What is the nature of those who are really, truly circumcised with Christ? Verse 4, it says, or verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. We're not to put our confidence in things of this world, things of the flesh. Where is our confidence supposed to be? Let's turn to Colossians. Now, if you're open to Philippians, it's probably just the next page. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "And in him," speaking of Jesus, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Those that belong to Christ, no. We aren't like the Judaizers who cling to the ritualistic traditions or practices. No, some people in the world might call it legalism. Or to some of the New Age thought that is basically just legalism to the other side. But God calls us to worship him. How? And God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship to God is to be motivated by our worship, that is, that we worship is to be inspired by. Our worship is to be controlled by God. Not what I want, not what sounds good to me, but by what God wants. That's what is important, pleasing God. Because we who worship God and glory in Christ Jesus, we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, our glory, our rejoicing, not in anything I've done, but it's in what Christ has done, isn't it? Now, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to be to the world." What's important is I've surrendered to the cross of Christ. That's what I need to be holding on to. No, it's not achievements, not my status, not my privileges, or whatever I've accomplished, not my ancestry, no, not my learning, but the cross of Christ Jesus. That's what I'm to hold on to. Are we holding on to Christ, or do we hold on to something else? But you see, Paul goes on to say that he had far more confidence. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Now, if you look at Paul, now he had his credentials in the flesh. And we kind of skim over this, but if you look, think about the right rituals that he had performed. He was circumcised. Not only was he was circumcised on the eighth day at the correct time. He wasn't like an Ishmaelite who was circumcised when they were 13 years old, but he was circumcised on the eighth day according to what God had said. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't a convert to Judaism. He performed the right rituals. He did the right actions. He was from the correct nation. He was from the tribe, nation of Israel. He came from the right people. Couldn't dispute it with them. He came from the correct tribe, from the tribe of Benjamin. You go, well, what was so special about Benjamin? You ever think that Benjamin, who his mother was? Who was Jacob's favorite wife? Benjamin's mother. Think about what son of Jacob was actually born in the Promised Land. It was Benjamin. He was the only son of Jacob born in the Promised Land. Who was the first king? Saul, the Benjamite. When the kingdom divided, what was the only tribe that went with Judah? It was Benjamin. When they had the great persecution of the Jews, and the king of Assyria had proclaimed or the king proclaimed that all the people were going to be wiped out, according to Haman's decree, who helped to deliver the people? Mordecai and Esther. Guess what tribe Mordecai and Esther were from? The tribe of Benjamin. And he had the correct ancestry. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only was he the Hebrew of Hebrews, meant he spoke the language. He wasn't like the Hellenistic Jews who had forgotten how to speak Hebrew. Paul had some impressive credentials in the flesh. But he also had the attainments in the flesh. He was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish people. Now, they were formed about the 2nd century B.C. is when the Pharisees came into being. And they were actually referred to as the ones who were separated, the separated ones, because they opposed the pagan culture that was in the land at the time. And their motivation for their decrees, now they started out good, but they developed into the supercritical legalistic rule-keeping. They were the leaders of the common people, and to be a Pharisee implied that you had zeal and fervency for God. Because you see, you had to choose to be a Pharisee. It wasn't something you were born into. And then you think of his zealous nature. I mean, if you were in class this morning, we talked about the conversion of Saul, persecuting the church, breathing fire. I mean, he was 100% fanatical in what he was doing. It was his life. It consumed him. And then his other attainment of his faultless practice. Before others, in the sight of others, he performed the law without fault. No one did it better than Paul. He had his attainments in the flesh. He had his attainments in what the deeds he had done. But look at how Paul assessed his accomplishments. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. No. Those things did not bring Paul into approval with God. No. If you'll turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Or 26, rather. Says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that you are willing to hold on to that you can't let go? See, Paul, when he met Christ on that road to Damascus, and then in Damascus, had his eyes open and was baptized. Paul's life was completely changed. Doesn't Christ change our lives? And Paul had to go back and he had to consider those attainments that he had gained, those works of the flesh that he had prospered in. And he had to reconsider what was their worth. And he considered them as garbage, rubbish, muck. No. Excrement. They were worthless. No, he did not see his past privileges and his attainments merely as neutral or useless, but he found them repulsive. Why? Because they kept him from serving God. Instead of trusting and depending on God, do we trust and depend on things in our world? Our job, our education, our relatives. Jesus, on that road to Damascus, Paul asked him, what must I do? What must we do? Trust and obey Jesus. Isn't that the thing in life that matters? Or are we holding on to something else? Maybe it's the car we drive. the video games we have to play, the stereos. What is it you're holding on to? Because if you'll turn back to Philippians, when Paul sat and reconsidered what was important, Paul developed an obsession, a magnificent obsession. If you'll look with me in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not knowing the fact. It's not just knowing the facts. I mean, you can know what every miracle recorded in the Bible is. You can know what every parable was. You can know how many chapters and verses are in every book of the Bible. And you can still not know God. You can still not know Jesus. You don't believe me? I have an uncle that translated. He worked on the translation committee. He knows his Greek. He knows his Hebrew. One of the world's experts. He doesn't know Jesus. I know that because I know the way he lives. Do you know Jesus? No. John 17 and verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that men might know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Do we know Christ to lead us to eternal life? Because you see, if you continue reading, it says that I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. See, our possession, the thing that matters, is our faith that comes from God, Jesus Christ. Is that the faith we're holding on to? Or ask yourself, am I holding on to something else? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Is that the expression we're making in our life? That I may know Christ? Is the thing that I'm doing in this world so I may know Christ? Or is Christ something I do 3 hours a week? Then you think about Paul's association with Christ. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to be conformed to Christ's death? Am I willing to be like Christ? Now in Romans 3, it tells us that one is baptized into his death at conversion. But it just doesn't stop right here. For what does Paul say in Galatians 2 and 20? You guys should be able to quote it with me now. If I know I've said it just about every Sunday. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul could achieve his magnificent attainment. That attainment verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. What is it in your life that you're holding on to? Paul, he had to go back and look at his life on what he was holding on to. Now, I don't know if in your house you have a room that's kind of the junk room or the junk drawer. And you throw, don't know what to do with something at a time, and you throw all this stuff in that one room. What do you do later on with that room? You go back through all this junk. You go, you know, why did I save that? Let's toss it. Let's get rid of it. You clean it out. How about our life before God, the things we're holding on to? Have you cleaned out that room, that house? Holding on to Jesus, because Jesus is the power of salvation. Not the job I have, not the car I drive, not the degrees I can hang on the wall. The power is from knowing Christ. Do you know Christ? Or do you need to clean out your room some? We're going to sing a song in just a minute. Zachary's going to lead us. If you've never put on Christ, be clothed with Christ today. We have water. We can do it right now. Or maybe you've let your room become cluttered or your mailbox filled with garbage. Get rid of the garbage. Put it all on Christ, because he is the power unto salvation. If you need any assistance, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.